Now, this question here is the question of the ages, so to speak. Let me read the question. Since God foreknows all, and He does, He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. Before there was ever creation, He knew how it was all going to turn out. So since God foreknows all, He foreknew that Adam and Eve would sin, and this world would plummet into sin, and Satan would reign here with principalities and powers of darkness busy about their evil deeds. Kids being molested and abducted and tortured, and so forth. If God foreknew all this was going to happen, why would a loving God create us in the first place? If God knew all the mess that this world was going to be in, why even bother? Now that's a good question. And that is the question that atheists are made out of. That's the question that leads people to become atheists, because it's the age-old question of evil, the problem of evil. And it's one of those philosophical why questions. Why would God create man if He foreknew in advance all the trouble that man was going to bring into this world? Why? So anytime you have a why question like that, it's usually a question that deals with philosophy, involving God's eternal purposes, to which the Bible doesn't provide comprehensive answers. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to create all this thing, and I know it's all going to turn out to be a mess in the middle. So you have to understand that the Bible, if you want to break down the whole scheme of the Bible, it breaks down into three parts. Genesis 1 and 2 is paradise. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is paradise regained. So you've got the first two chapters that deal with paradise. You've got the last two chapters of the Bible dealing with paradise being regained. And everything in the middle is the result of sin. Most of the Bible is that. So the question is, why don't we just take that middle part right out and just put paradise and paradise regained? Why can't we just skip over that? All that garbage that has taken place in between. And God doesn't provide just comprehensive answers on why all that stuff had to happen in between. It's not an easy question to answer, and it's impossible to answer completely. As I said, it is the mystery, it is not the mystery, it is a mystery of the ages, that question. Now, I'm going to do the best of my ability to kind of give you a little bit of a handle on it, because the only way you could answer that question completely and comprehensively is to be God. Because it's asking why God did something or why God didn't do something. And God doesn't tell you all that, why He does things. He doesn't have to. He doesn't answer to us. We answer to Him. So just like in that first question that I just answered, where the person asks, is there any way to obey God and your elders and not have it be difficult? And the answer is no. Sometimes you just got to do it and trust God for the best, that He knows what He's about. So let me try to give you a few things that will help you with this question. First of all, the first thing you have to understand is man was created a free moral agent. What do I mean by man being created a free moral agent? When God created man, He created man in His own image, did He not? Do you know why He created man in His own image? So He could have fellowship with man. He wanted fellowship with somebody on his own level, so to speak, that could communicate with him, body, soul, and spirit. And so God created man with so he could fellowship with him. The only way you could fellowship with him, you cannot fellowship with a puppet. That you pull the strings or you put your hand in it and you move the puppet around like that. God could have prevented sin from happening by simply not giving man the freedom of choice. God could have prevented sin from happening by making man a puppet. Well, man would have never had a choice there. Yeah. Then he's a puppet. That's right. He's a puppet. Because he has no other option but to obey God and love God. So you cannot enjoy intimate fellowship with a puppet. That's why when God created the angels, he made them, gave them free choice. And some of them chose to follow Lucifer. And they were cast out. What kind of God, listen to me now, what kind of God would create an android-type robot and program that android to love him? I'm programming you to love me. No, it wouldn't be love at all. For love to be love, it has to be given freely. It's got to be love by choice. Man must choose to love, choose to obey, and choose to have fellowship with God, or disobey God. He's got to have that choice. And that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the garden for, to give man that option. To give man that choice that he would choose God over the tree. Because without that choice, there would be no love. And there would be no obedience. Would there? To have obedience, you have to have the option to disobey. So that's what we mean when God was created man's own image, he gave him the power of choice, volition, because God had that. So that's the first thing you need to understand. Secondly, you need to understand that God has a plan. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Before there ever was a universe, before there ever was the heaven and the earth, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. God had a plan. Before he said a word, God had a plan. I mean, you don't just go into something without a plan, unless you're crazy. Amen? You're going to build a house? You're going to have a plan. Well, God had a plan before he ever set this thing into motion. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 11 and 12. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Notice the purpose. Anytime you have the word purpose, it denotes a plan. It has a purpose. To the purpose of him who worked, underline this, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Underline that first phrase in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. God's working all things according to after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Amen? That's the ultimate there. That's God. Now, although God permitted or allowed sin, and when he allowed sin, of course, when he allowed Adam to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, When he allowed him to do that, he knew full well what was going to happen. Not only that Adam would sin, but all the ramifications of that sin down through the eons of time. All that sin would bring into the world. Wars. Children being molested and abducted. That's all a result of what Adam did there. When he allowed sin to come into the world. But, although God allowed that, God is so big and so great that He can overrule sin for good. Go to Genesis 50. God wasn't up in heaven when Adam was talking with Eve about eating that fruit, and God was, "Oh, Adam, don't do it! Oh, you're worrying me! Oh, Adam, don't you realize you're going to mess the whole thing up if you eat that apple?" If it was an apple. I don't know what it was, but it was something. Somebody thought it was a grape. A fig. I don't know what it was, but I know one thing. It didn't put God at edge. He knew it was going to happen to begin with. Because he had a plan. And Genesis 50. He is so big and he is so great that he is not going to let something that man does overthrow his plan. He's going to turn it into something good. Look here in Genesis 50. You know how Joseph's brethren treated him, betrayed him, sold him as a slave, all that stuff, and all the stuff that went on in Joseph's life. But look what it said. Joseph said in verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." See, no matter what evil takes place in a person's life, whether they're molested, whether they're robbed, whether they're maligned, whether they're lied about, whether they're slandered against, you name whatever bad thing could happen to a person, God is so big that even the evil that was done to you, God can make it into good. According to His plan. No matter how bad things are, God is so wise and so great, He can bring good out of it. Because God's plan is not going to be thwarted by some sin man. Write this reference down. Psalm 76:10. I'm just going to quote it for you, save some time looking it up. Psalm 76:10. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. In other words, God's up there in heaven. He says, I don't care what man does. I can cause whatever man does to ultimately bring me praise. And whatever man does that can't bring me praise, I will restrain that. I'll hold that back. I won't let it happen. But anything that happens, whether it be the wrath of man, I don't care, I'll make that to praise me in the end. Woo! Now that's powerful. That's why the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It's good for me that I've been abused. It's good for me that I've been hurt. Because God is using these things in my life to make me learn His Word and learn His ways and learn why He is the way He is. I'll give you a modern day illustration that I know personally about. My wife will know who I'm talking about. There was a guy up in Open Door Baptist Church when I was on staff there. His name was Rocky Lacano. Rocky Lacano, before he ever got saved, his daughter, his 15-year-old daughter, was killed in a tragic accident. 1 week after she was killed in that, and it was a terrible accident. I'm not going to go into the details about who was driving and all that, but it should have never happened. But nonetheless, it did happen, and his daughter was killed. They had the funeral, and right after the funeral, the next Sunday, they were sitting in the auditorium at Open Door Baptist Church, where Pastor Blue is the pastor, and both him and his wife, Rocky and his wife, and they attended that church. Well, later that week on visitation, Pastor Blue went out to visit the Lacanos, and he led them to Christ. Rocky Lacano then went on to become a deacon in that church. He became the head usher in that church. He even built his own baptistry so Pastor Blue could baptize him in it. They didn't have a baptistry at that time down in the basement of Open Door Baptist Church. Rocky Lacano knew fiberglass, and he wanted to get baptized. Pastor Blue told him, he said, well, we just don't have a baptistry yet. And he said, well, I'll make one. He was the first one that was ever baptized in his own baptistry. Had to build his own baptistry to get baptized. And he went on to become a great soul winner. I went out on visitation with him many times. Saw him lead people to Christ. And led many to the Lord and brought them to the church. And he told me one time, this was a couple of years after his daughter was killed in that accident. He told me, he said, you know, Pastor Hughes, he said, if my daughter had not been killed in that accident, none of this would have ever happened. I would have never been saved. I would have never become a deacon. I would never have been baptized. I would never have been able to win these other people to Christ. God can bring good out of bad. Because that's how big He is. That's how great He is. I'm going to give you a statement that this afternoon while I was doing some research on this study, and I think this is such a great statement. Simple statement, but boy, it really kind of brings it all together here, what we're talking about. Write this down someplace, in your fly leaf of your Bible or somewhere, and I'm going to repeat it a couple of times, but this will help you to understand what we're talking about here. I'm going to give you the statement, then I'll tell you who made it. Here's the statement. God judged it better. I'm going to read it kind of quick the first time, and then I'll go back and say it a little bit slower. God judged it better to bring good out of evil than to suffer no evil to exist. God judged it better to bring good out of evil than to suffer no evil to exist. I mean, He would rather have the evil exist to show how great He is in bringing good out of that evil. I'll give you that one more time. God judged it better to bring good out of evil than to suffer no evil to exist. Now that statement was made by Augustine back about 200-300 years after the death of Christ. But that's a great statement. I don't know about anything else Augustine said, but that one's right on. Yes. Right. Yeah. Sure. That's right. That's what Paul said. When I'm weak, then I am strong. I'd rather suffer in my infirmity that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. Yeah. God judged it better to bring good out of evil than to suffer no evil to exist. That is a great statement. And it's so true. That we don't serve such a puny God that He wrings His hand every time a man sins and says, oh, He's upsetting the apple cart here. No, you can't upset God's apple cart, no matter what you do. So God knew Adam would choose to sin and plunge the whole human race into sin, but God also, before He even created man, made a provision for man's sin. He planned Calvary before He even spoke the worlds into existence. The Bible says that it was before Christ was slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. God says, yeah, I know Adam's going to sin, and yeah, I know all the people it's going to bring in here, but hey, I've got a remedy. I'm going to send my Son to patch it all up and make everything right. And He did. So the bottom line here, in everything God does, is His own glory. The glory of God is the ultimate goal of everything God does. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. The glory of God is manifest anytime His attributes are on display. And so when Adam sinned, God displayed His attribute of mercy for not killing man on the spot. Now, God could have, when Adam ate that fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat, He could have come down and just turned Adam into cosmic dust right on the spot. But He didn't. You know why? Because of His attribute of mercy. That shows the glory of God. That attribute of mercy. Then God's attribute of patience and forbearance was put on display as things got worse and worse and worse and worse right up to the flood. And man's imagination and his heart was only evil continually. But God was patient and forbearing on that, and that showed His glory. And then when God finally did send the flood, well, then you got two more attributes of God, His wrath and His justice. But even those attributes manifest the glory of God. Then even in the midst of the flood, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and there you see His mercy and grace being demonstrated when He saved Noah and his family from the flood. And ultimately, the glory of God is exhibited at the cross, where you see all those attributes coming together at one place. Where you see God's wrath being poured out on sin while Jesus is bearing our sins on Calvary. Where you see God's justice being poured out, making sure that His justice is satisfied, that sin has been punished at Calvary. But then you see the mercy of God in providing a way for us to be saved through Calvary. All of the attributes of God being displayed right there at one focal point, manifesting the entire glory of God. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate of God's glory. And none of this would have come to pass without God allowing man to sin in the first place. Now, although the Bible informs us how evil came about, it doesn't really tell us everything about why God specifically allowed it to happen. However, we do know that God is all wise and all knowing, and that He has His own reasons for allowing things to happen that are beyond our comprehension. I want to read a paragraph out of a book. The book is called Creed or Chaos. And I read this afternoon as I was studying, and the person says it a whole lot better than I could ever say it. So I'm just going to read this to you as we sum this all up. Remember, I just said that God has His reasons. And sometimes we don't know what they are, but He has His reasons for doing what he does, even when it's beyond our comprehension. And this is what this person says. For whatever reason God chose to make man and permit sin, God also was willing to take his own medicine in the person of his son. Let me stop there. What that person is saying is God not only allows, he's going to suffer anything you suffer. He'll take his own medicine. Amen? And that's what he did in Jesus Christ. He was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin, and he suffered. God also was willing to take his own medicine in the person of his son. Whatever his plan in his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. See, God don't cheat. Whatever rules he makes for you, he's going to keep them himself. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole human experience, from the irritations of family life, to the cramping restrictions of hard work, to the lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain, humiliation, defeat, despair, and death ever known to man. Now, that's all that Christ, that Jesus went through all that. I want to read that again. He has himself gone through the whole human experience. That is, when Jesus became man, when this has happened. From the irritation of family life to the cramping restrictions of hard work. Jesus was a hard worker. The lack of money. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. To the worst horrors of pain, humiliation, defeat, despair, and death ever known to man. No man died like Jesus died. When God was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty, died in disgrace, and thought it all worthwhile. See? Hallelujah. A preacher was asked one time by a mother that was very distraught, "Where was God when my son was killed in Iraq?" And the preacher wisely answered and said, "The same place he was when his own son was killed on Calvary for your sins." See, God don't play favorites. You gave up your son, he gave up his son. God don't play favorites. He causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Unsaved people get cancer, and guess what? Saved people get cancer. If God only allowed unsaved people to get cancer, and no saved person get cancer, well, everybody would look on religion as an insurance policy against suffering. And God ain't going to do that. He don't go play favorites, not even with his own kids. Amen, amen, amen. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to have our share. Just because you're saved don't mean that that eliminates you from any suffering in your life. God tells us that his purposes sometimes are beyond our comprehending. So you ask the question, if God knew all this garbage was going to happen in the earth, why even create man to begin with? Because God wants to fellowship with man. God wanted a man to fellowship with. So he created a man in his own image and had to give him free choice. And even though he knew that man would sin, he made a way for that man to be reconciled and to be redeemed, so he could ultimately have fellowship with man throughout all of eternity. God has an eternal plan. And whatever happens in between Genesis chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 21. All that, which is most of the Bible, is all God's way of bringing His plan to fruition. Here's some verses for you to consider. You can just write the references down, and I'm going to read them to you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God, in other words, you know what God's saying there? I know better than you do. And who are you to accuse God? Can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? That's Romans 9. Here's another verse. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I heard Dr. Ruckman say one time, nobody knows what God's doing. And he's right. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what God's doing. His ways are past finding out. He's bigger than you are. And then I like this reference. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. There are just some things that God has secrets that you're just going to have to wait till you get to heaven to find out. But that's all a matter of walking by faith and not by sight. Amen? We just need to be content in letting God be God and trust His plan that He knows what's best. And let Him have His secrets. Because, and I'm going right back to where I started from in this question, God doesn't have to answer to us. He don't owe you anything. He don't owe you an explanation. He don't owe you an answer. You owe Him everything. And your trust and your faith. That your God is big enough to take care of you and He will take care of you. That's the best I can do on that question. But I tell you what, it might not satisfy everybody. It might not keep somebody from being an atheist, but it satisfies me. And that's all I care about. So that's kind of selfish. You call it what you want to. I mean, if you got a better answer that satisfies you, that's fine. As long as you're willing to trust God with what you don't know. Amen?
Amen.
All right. You've had a heavy load tonight. I'll let you take that home and chew on it for a while. If you want to spit it out, spit it out. But don't spit it out here. Go home and spit it out. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. By the way, I still got a few more questions. If